Transformation. That's what I get to preach about this morning, which is pretty cool. Number one. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's from 2 Corinthians 3:17, and we sung it over and over this morning, so to hammer it home. Number two, Romans 8:28, 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's awesome, eh? I think it's awesome. So transformation, conformation, kind of the same thing. We have this catchphrase at CV that hopefully you might have heard once in a while. Transform people, transform communities. And I think it sounds pretty nice, like hopefully you think it sounds pretty nice. We get to be transformed into the image of God. And I mean, who doesn't want to change the world? Like, I think this is like a passion that's probably in all of us, that we want to actually make a difference. We want to transform, make a difference, that make it a better place. But what is transformation all about? What are we hoping to be transformed into? How do we go about getting transformed, let alone transform communities, cities, countries, the world? And now you're sitting there thinking, okay, James is going to tell us in three easy steps how we're going to do this, but I cannot do that. So instead I want to look at the life of this interesting fellow in the Bible, whose life was really, really profoundly transformed. And then he went on to transform cities, and whose legacy is actually still transforming the world today, a couple of thousand years later. But before I get into that, I just want to pray. Just fix our eyes on Jesus. So. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, King Jesus, Lord, that you've called us, that you are still calling us, and that you never let go of us. And so, Holy Spirit, please come and fill this place. Lord, we know that you're here, but we ask for more of you, that we might have an encounter with you deep within, that our heads and our hearts would just know truly who you are, just that revelation of glory, God. It's what we cry out for. And whatever words that I say this morning, Father, I just pray that something of your truth will come through. Lord, the things that, the seeds that you want to drop into our hearts this morning, may they drop into our hearts and take root and grow and not just be swept away as we walk out the doors this morning. So thank you, Lord. The chap that I want to talk about is Peter. Actually, his original name was Simon, and he was an ordinary fisherman who met Jesus while fishing. And actually, I wanted Tessa to come up and read this part. So this is reading from Luke 5.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Simon became one of the first followers of Jesus, and then Jesus later renamed him Peter, the Rock. This interaction with Jesus impacted him so much that he left everything behind to follow Jesus right then and right there. It says later on that he even left his dad, whose name was Jonah, behind. I was kind of laughing at this. This is totally aside, but I was just laughing that his name was Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Later on, Jesus just said to Simon, "You're going to fish for people." So I just thought it was funny. where was I? So even though Peter was now a follower of Jesus and he was definitely on the right track, he didn't have it all figured out. He got stuff right and he got stuff wrong, and Jesus let him know it. So one day, Jesus and his bunch of merry followers were out walking, they were out talking. They were talking about what people said to Jesus. This is reading from Matthew 16:15. And Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Peter must have been stoked. Bang on, Peter. He got it right, you know. He said that, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And now we've read two promises over Peter. The first was that he was going to be a fisher of people, or in the old translations, a fisher of men. The second is the statement, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It's a little bit confusing because Peter's name, Peter, means rock. So is Jesus here talking about Peter being the rock that the church was built on? But I think if you go back a couple of sentences, it kind of adds a wee bit more into this. So first Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus makes this promise about building the church on this rock. So what I think Jesus is talking about, the rock that he's talking about here, is both Peter and the belief, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So I'm going to come back to this a bit later, but Peter must have been feeling pretty darn stoked with himself at this moment, eh? For a few seconds, anyway. So if you read on in Matthew 16, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." It's a pretty heady stuff. What's he talking about? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Whew. His head must have been absolutely spinning, eh? One moment, Jesus says, "Yeah, you got it right. God revealed this to you. You're the Son of," you know, when Peter says, "You're the Son of God." Next moment, Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan." He's calling him Satan. It's rough. I think it's rough. One step forward. Caleb had this post the other day on Facebook about one step forward and two steps back. I don't know if you saw it, but what was he doing? That's right. He had just gone through drive-thru at McDonald's. This is right, eh, Kirk? Hey, Caleb, here, I'm talking about you. yeah, you're my illustration of the preach. One step forward, two steps back. Eating Maccas in the car while shopping at Common Sense Organics. Is that about right? Yeah, it's about balance, that's right. So Simon Peter. So Peter had this balance. You know, like he identified God, Jesus, as being the Son of the living God, then he's being called Satan by Jesus, so rough. But the really encouraging thing is, in this moment, is that Jesus doesn't kick him out of the band of followers. And I think it's like that for us too. Like we can do one step forward, two steps back, but he never kicks us out. I think something here for us, you know, be like Peter. Take the rebuke on the chin and keep on following. Get stuff right, get stuff wrong. It's all good. Peter never stops following Jesus. Too many W's. He never stops following Jesus, but not while things were going well. But then it went to custard, you know. Jesus was arrested. So ahead of the Passover feast, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner. Jesus was talking about his impending crucifixion, but it was totally going over the disciples' heads. In John 13:38, Jesus told Peter, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me." So Peter, getting stuff right, getting stuff wrong. Why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. To which Jesus replies, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. This is like another prediction over Peter's life. So after dinner, they headed to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed in desperation. It talks about him praying and, you know, drops of blood appearing on him as he prayed. And the disciples, they failed at staying awake. And in the middle of this dark night, Judas, the betrayer, arrived with soldiers who arrested Jesus, had him bound and led him away to the high priest for the corrupt trial. And Peter followed. Now I'm reading from Matthew 26. Verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. A little while later, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is a brutal way. The Bible holds no punches. It reveals Peter for who he truly is. Peter, the fisher of men, the rock, denies even knowing Jesus, who he just had dinner with just the evening before. Like if this is the middle of the night, maybe it was 6 hours ago, he was having dinner with Jesus. Jesus, the one who he'd sold out for, who he'd left everything for. And then like, thinking about this, I go, I'm just like this. I'm just like Peter. I go to church on Sunday morning. Yes, Lord, you're the Son of God. I will do anything you want. I'm not ashamed of you. And then back to work on Monday. It's not so bad now that I work at church on Mondays, but back to work on, you know, after the weekend, and people ask you, oh, what did you do on the weekend? I go, not that much. And it's, when it come down to it, it's just because I'm actually just ashamed to say that oh, I was at church, that I believe in Jesus. Like Peter. It's a bit like me, or a bit like him. Simon Peter, big promises. The fisherman promised to be a fisher of people. The fisherman renamed rock promised to be instrumental in the establishment of the church. The fisherman who gave up fishing, who gave up everything to follow Jesus. The fisherman who is now too afraid to say he even knows Jesus. Now he's outside weeping. His leader is in chains, about to be interrogated, tortured, executed. But here I think we're about to meet like two really fundamental, foundational words in transformation, and they are redemption and restoration. So Jesus was crucified. He died, and then on the third day he rose again. So he took upon himself the sin of the world, Peter's sin, our sin. He defeated death. He made it possible for us to be redeemed so that we're no longer slaves to sin and that we do not face the punishment of death for our wrongdoing so that we can have life. He made it possible for us to be restored into relationship with God and to be restored into the image of God that for which we were created, transformed into the image of God. Seeing the resurrected Jesus was hugely significant in the transformation of Peter. His leader, who was killed, is now alive. And all of a sudden, like these mysterious words that Jesus was talking about suffering, about death, about coming back to life, they're all starting to make sense. Like all these lights are coming off in his head. But the resurrected Jesus, and I reckon this is really important, the resurrected Jesus didn't just ignore Peter's failure. And we're reading from John 21:15. So they just had this awesome barbecue of fish on the beach. It was quite cool. Maybe they had some yummy salmon or hooky, I don't know. But they'd just finished eating. Simon said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Maybe he's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. I love this. I might have even talked about this before, but I really love it. Three times Peter disowned Jesus. Three times he said, I don't even know who Jesus is. And then three times Jesus confronts and acknowledges this failure by saying, do you love me? And now three times Peter gets to say again, you know that I love you. And then finally Jesus invites him once again, just as he did right at the very start. He says, follow me. So I think we have this picture of restoration, of Peter's failure, yet Jesus going, yep, I know that you failed, but you know, he's restoring him by grace into the relationship with Jesus. But he's also restoring Peter's mission, you know, these promises over his life to be fisher of people, that he was Peter the rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And Peter says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He's restoring him. So no matter how many times you've denied Jesus, he invites you back. I should say me. No matter how many times I've denied him, he invites me back. There's hope. There is a way back into relationship with God. Now, no matter how many times I've rejected him, no matter how many times you've rejected him, if you're like me, no matter how many times on a Monday you said, nah, I didn't do much on the weekend, he never rejects us. Our mission in him is not lost. There's nothing that we can do. Well, there probably is if we keep on blowing it, then maybe we do. But God's plans are not foiled. We're called according to his purposes, just like in that verse I read at the start. He's not finished with us. But this is not the end of the story for Peter. It's kind of the start in a way. So when we turn to the book of Acts, Peter the fisherman, Peter the denier, he's about to become Peter the preacher extraordinaire. So we've talked quite a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was huge. It's probably one of those things you can just think about it a lot. It's impossible, I think, to overstate the significance of this event. 120 of Jesus' followers together in the upper room, when all of a sudden the sound of that violent wind, the Holy Spirit falling on them like tongues of fire, filling them, and they spoke in other languages. And it must have been loud. You think about it. It says in Acts 2 that the noise was so loud that crowds of people, they gathered around going, what the heck is going on? What is this party that you guys got going on? And this is the way I picture it. All these people were like hammering on the doors, hammering downstairs on Thornton Gate. What's going on up there? What's the big noise? Someone's got to go down and tell them what's going on. And it was Peter that did this. Peter, our hero. He stood up and he preached, and this is what he said. This is Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. This is cool. Peter declared to everyone listening that Jesus was the Messiah. The same statement of belief that he'd made that day with Jesus. The day that Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And when Peter preached this, about 3,000 people became believers. That's amazing. Imagine that for your very first sermon. 3,000 people. It's cool. And that is the beginning of the church. Ta-da! But it moves really quickly, yeah. Acts chapter 3. Peter heals a lame man and then continues boldly preaching about Jesus. Everything just happens like this. And it doesn't take long for the very the same religious leaders who'd got angry at Jesus and caused Jesus' execution to then get pretty mad at Peter and the Jesus followers. This is what it says in Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who grew to 5,000. Shoot, so the day before 3,000, now it's 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is cool, eh? So, read through the book of Acts and you compare those stories of Peter to the Peter that we saw in the Gospels. That's some transformation. He's the same Simon Peter, he's the same. And yet he's different. So instead of being a fearful fisherman, denying he knows Jesus, now Peter is bold and courageous, declaring to crowds and the same leaders that had caused the death of Jesus that salvation is found in Jesus alone. When he disowned Jesus, he was in the courtyard of the high priest, and he couldn't even admit to the servants of the high priest that he was a Jesus follower. But now it's literally only a couple of months, and he's saying to the same high priest and the same leaders exactly who he thinks Jesus is. Where Peter was afraid, he is now courageous. The courage of Peter is so obvious that it was even noticed by these religious leaders. Peter was well and truly a changed man. And the prophecies of Jesus were being fulfilled. He was fishing for people. You know, we see this like dramatic increase in the number of believers. 3,000 one day, 5,000 the next. And the church was being established through his preaching. And nothing could stop him. Not being arrested, not being imprisoned, not being beaten. As you continue reading on the book of Acts, it's clear that Peter was better. He was a changed man, but he still wasn't perfect. He still had to be taught things. Jesus still had to teach him and to show him he was out of line, but never again did Peter give up. And tradition teaches that he was put to death under Nero Augustus Caesar in about 64 to 68 AD. And it said that he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the way that his King Jesus had been. So this is what we mean when we talk about transformation. We've got redemption through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We no longer face the punishment of death that our sins and our wrongdoing deserve. This is like the foundation. You know, Now we enter into this life. He's not going to hold anything against us. He always loves us. We sing that song quite a lot. No longer slaves, sons and daughters of God. Restoration of our relationship with Jesus, or our relationship with God, and restoration to be who we're created to be image bearers of God. Yeah, that's a crazy idea, isn't it? Bear the image of God. Those are the foundations of it. Looking at the life of Peter, there are some significant events that jump out to me. There might be some others that jump out to you, but these are what I think are pretty important. First of all, he followed Jesus and he trusted him with everything. He continually grew in his understanding of Jesus. He got stuff right and he made mistakes, but he kept on following as best as he could. He failed dramatically. He failed spectacularly. But even this was used by Jesus to lovingly bring him back into relationship and to restore his mission. He witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Again, this must have been huge, huge for him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, dependent on God. And this man, this Peter, became unashamed of Jesus and became a courageous preacher of the gospel. In the same places where he had been afraid, he's now brave. So I said, like at the start, that Peter's, through his life, he transformed communities, he transformed cities, he transformed countries, he transformed the world. Because through his life, his preaching, you know, see the establishment of the church. The church built on the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And the church is still continuing being built today, 2,000 years later. We're still meeting, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, that there's no way to God except through Jesus, that we can have eternal life through the death of Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus. Thanks, Peter. Did a good job. Transformation into the image of God is a reality that happens when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him, learn from him, make mistakes, take risks for him, partner with him, listen to him, follow him, dream with him, and invite the Holy Spirit. That's all I have to say about that.